The book of Romans, we are going to be studying for a while. The book of Romans, we decided to just go through this book verse by verse. And this morning, I'd like to take these first few verses in the book of Romans. And one thing, as I read through it again recently, one thing from actually from verse number one caught my eye, and I was looking at it, and I would like to just share that with you this morning. But we'll be reading the first six or seven verses of Romans chapter 1. And we mentioned to you already, you should know that Romans is primarily a book about doctrine. It does, in its later chapters, have some things concerning the Christian life. And but primarily it's a book about justification by faith. And we gave out Bibles already. I'm not sure what you... Okay. But the book of Romans is a book about how to be saved. A book about the doctrine of salvation. In particular, the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul lays in the opening chapter of this book, he lays out the reason why justification in the eyes of God could only be by faith and through faith in Jesus Christ. But in these opening verses, Paul says some very important things, and there's a lot in here to look at. But we'll read, just take the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning as we look at your word. May you help us today, Lord, to be taught. May the Spirit of God bring out truth that will help us. We just pray for the perfecting of the saints in this place, Lord, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of this church. And Father, may you accomplish that through the preaching of your word. Help us today. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who is not certain of their salvation, if they were to die today, Lord, perhaps they don't have that assurance that they would go to heaven. Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to see that it's all through Jesus Christ. It's not religion or church or good deeds, but Lord, or our own righteousness. But help them to see, Lord, that you finished it, you accomplished it. There's nothing left for a sinner to do but simply cling to Jesus Christ and trust what you did. And help someone here today, Lord, to do that if they need to be saved. And pray that you'll have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go back to verse 1 this morning. And we touched on this a few weeks ago, but I want to just examine the calling of the Apostle Paul. His calling. And how much his calling relates to you and I. And so we're going to look at the calling of the Apostle Paul. In verse number 1, He refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, the Christian life is a calling. It is a calling. You and I have been called. If I were to say right now, from this pulpit, if I were to call out one of you by name and say, you know, Brother Craig or whoever, come here for a minute, come up to the front. Well, assuming you had ears to hear and understood English, you'd have to do something with that call. You would have to either ignore it or disrespect it or you'd have to, in a sense, obey it. You would have to respond to it. And Paul understood that the ministry for him in the Christian life was not something that he had joined. It was something that he had been called to. And he had been called by someone, called by Jesus Christ, but called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What an amazing thing it is to think that you and I have been called by God. To be called by God. I wish that truth could sink into our hearts. Called by God. If somebody important, somebody in Washington, somebody famous, somebody wealthy or whatever, your phone were to ring and they would be on the other end of that phone and they would be calling you, I'm sure there'd be a purpose in their call. You'd consider yourself privileged. You'd wonder why they, out of all the people, what purpose would they have in calling you? But you and I have been called by someone much more important than a king or a president. We have been called of God. Called by God. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about Paul in particular, since he's speaking about his call. I want to talk about his call. And we're just going to examine some things about it and try to apply it to my life and your life as well. The first thing I want to see, I want you to see about Paul's call is that it was personal. It was personal. And you know where that's found back in the book of Acts chapter 9. Paul's call was very personal. In Acts chapter 9, we see, and we're going to come back to this later in the message, but in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, his name was not yet changed to Paul, but Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was not on a mission of mercy. He wasn't preaching the gospel. He wasn't saved yet at this point in Acts chapter 9. He's an enemy of the gospel. He's out to undermine the Christian faith. He's out to destroy Christianity if he can. He's out to find Christians and to persecute them. And you know how the story goes. It's so familiar. You're not going to take the time to look at it in any detail. But you know that on the road to Damascus, Paul, in verse number 4, he hears a voice. In verse number 3, he sees a light. There's a light that suddenly shines round about him, a light from heaven. And he falls down to the ground. And then he hears a voice. And that voice is speaking to him personally. It is an, O ye earth. No, it's got his name attached to it. Paul received a personal call from Jesus Christ. This is no blanket invitation to men in general, but God specifically had a purpose and a reason for speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus, obviously to save him and to give him the ministry that he had as an apostle to the Gentiles. But I want you to see that this call was personal. That God knew this man walking on that road. He knew his past, knew his future, knew his limitations, knew his strengths, knew his sin, knew what he'd done to Christians, knew that he was breathing out threatenings and violence and wrath against the things of God. This man on the road to Damascus was no stranger to God. God had known him from the womb. God had watched him from the womb. Paul is not a young man. He's not a teenager when this event happens. He was already a Pharisee. So we know he had to be at least in his 30s, maybe early 40s when this event takes place. And he's a trusted, respected member of the Pharisees. He's been given an important job to do. He's got letters from those in authority in Jerusalem, and he's going to go off to Damascus and bring Christians back as prisoners. So God, think about the Lord. Watch this man's life from the time of his birth, and even before, of course, he knew everything about Paul through the foreknowledge of God. The Lord knew him. But God watched him when Saul stood there at the death of Stephen. Listen, as Saul listened to Stephen preaching, and Saul held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. God watched him. God knew what was going on in his heart. God watched him when he laid his hands on the first Christian and began to persecute the saints. The Lord watched that. This call on the road to Damascus was very personal. It's so personal that the Lord puts Saul's name in there. Saul, Saul. Do you know that when the Lord finally caught up with you and got a hold of your heart, it was very personal to God? He knew you. He knew you, watched you. Knew your faults, knew your sin, knew everything about, knew all the trash. And when the Lord saved you and He saved me, it was very personal to God.
Thank you, Lord.
He knew your name. He knew your life. He saved you and I as individuals. It's a blessing that to God we are not a number. It's a blessing to God that we are not just faceless masses of people who follow His instructions. I'm glad that to God, you and I, every single one of us are precious. Different, unique, special to God. Somebody has said, and I guess it's true, I believe it's true, that if you had been the only one alive, Jesus Christ would have still gone to the cross and died for you. You know, when the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ becomes precious to you is when you realize that it was not just done for all, but it was done for you. When you realize it's personal with God. You and I are persons to Him, individuals to Him. He knows your name. He knows your sin. And when He died on the cross, I don't think He took our sin upon Him in some sort of blanket corporate way. I think He took your sin upon Him, and it was a personal matter to Jesus Christ even then. Did He know every single sin? Was He acquainted with every sin that was laid upon Him at the cross? I believe He knew it well. It was personal. It not only did Jesus Christ know Paul personally, but Paul was called personally by Jesus Christ. It was personal. Jesus Christ Himself got involved in calling Paul. He didn't send a letter and have the postman deliver it. In Paul's case, this call came directly from Jesus Christ. Paul heard His voice. Paul's call was personal. Not only was Paul's call personal, it was purposeful. There was a reason for it. It wasn't that it was a slow day in heaven and God was just looking for somebody to save. God had a reason for this, and the purpose had been worked out in eternity past. There was a purpose behind Paul's call, and we're going to relate this to us in just a minute. But I want you to see, first of all, Paul's calling. It was personal. It was purposeful. Go to Acts chapter 26. There was a reason that Jesus Christ called Paul out of sin and into the light. Just as there's a reason and a purpose why God has called every one of us to be saved. In Acts chapter 26, Paul relates that experience on the road to Damascus. And in verse number 15 of Acts chapter 26, Paul says, as he responded to that voice that he heard from heaven, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In verse 15, Paul answers, he said, "I said, who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ called Paul, there was an eternal purpose behind that. Paul was being called to something. He wasn't just being saved so that he could miss hell. He was being called by God out of the world for a reason, an important reason. That reason is still the purpose behind your calling today. He said to Paul, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You know, I don't think Paul was real vague from that day. He might not have known the details of what God's will was for his life, but Paul had a pretty good idea as to why God had intercepted him on the road to Damascus. When he picked himself up out of the dirt, he might not have known the exact steps that he would have to take from that point. But it tells us right here that as soon as he asked that question, the Lord revealed to him the purpose for calling him. "I have called thee to make thee a minister and a witness. You are going to relate the things that I've shown you. You're going to bear witness of these things, and you're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and help them to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." Paul understood this from day one. He knew from day one there was now a divine, eternal, heavenly reason for his life. You know what many people today don't have a clue as to why they're alive? Even some Christians bouncing around wondering, what does it all mean? Where am I going? Why am I alive? There are a lot of discouraged and depressed Christians who don't know the reason for their call. Why did the Lord save you? And why did he save me? Was it just out of pity he didn't want to see you burn in hell? Or did the Lord make the gospel known to you because he had a heavenly, divine reason behind your calling? A purpose. Paul from day one knew his life now had a different purpose. Whatever his purpose had in going to Damascus, it's now all different. It's now all changed. His life is going to go in a different direction. Didn't yours when you got saved? Now, you might not have known it on the first day, but sooner or later it should have dawned on you that the Lord saved you for a reason. There was a purpose behind his call. Paul knew that. His call was purpose. It was purposefully. He was called purposefully. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, he said he was called and separated unto the gospel. In other words, the Lord selected him and separated him from among all kinds of other men that he could have chosen, not just to rescue Paul from his sins and to save him from hell, but in a sense, salvation is God's way of taking you out of some things and calling you unto some other things. And Paul was separated unto the gospel. His purpose in being saved was to be a minister of the gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. What does this have to do with me? You're going to see how similar in some ways Paul's calling is to yours and mine. Galatians chapter 1 is this statement that Paul makes down around verse number 15. It says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, well, actually verse 14 is pretty good here. It's kind of like a background. Paul said in verse number 14, he's talking about what he was like before he got saved. He was very familiar with the Jewish religion. He was very zealous. He was very faithful. There are lots of people that are faithful to a religion, faithful to a creed. There are a lot of people that are very devoted. Sometimes the wicked are more devoted to their causes than the Christians are. Sometimes the cults are more devoted to their causes and to their doctrines than a Bible-believing Christian that has the truth. So devotion and faithfulness only matter if it's devotion and faithfulness to truth. And Paul had devotion. He had faithfulness. He was zealous. He was industrious. He took initiative. He gave it his all. He gave everything he had. He said in verse number 13 and 14, he was so zealous here. He said, I persecuted the church and wasted it. I mean, he wrought havoc. He wrecked havoc with the churches before he got saved. And then in verse 14 he says, and profited in the Jews' religion. So there's money in it. Lots of money in religion. And not only was Paul accomplishing some things, but he was benefiting by it. You know, there was quid pro quo? One hand washing the other. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. I mean, that's the way of religion. It's favors and who you know, and it's been that way from the beginning, religion. Religion's a filthy word. But Paul was very zealous, very faithful to religion. He was benefiting from it. He was profiting in it. He was getting a lot out of it. And it says, notice in verse 14, profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He was getting a lot out of it, more than other men in his position. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And then, but is the first word of the next verse, but. Thank God for those buts in the Bible. Oh man, oh man, oh man. I'm glad that the Lord just overlooked all that stuff. What a merciful God. All the things that He overlooks in your life, that He has overlooked and still overlooks today. Man, if you and I were punished, if God were just, with you and your sin, who would be able to stand before God? But he's merciful. And but, it says here, when it pleased God, now watch this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Separated me from my mother's womb. I don't think he's talking about cesarean section or the process of being, you know, of birth, of human birth. It simply means that from the time Paul was in the womb, God had a purpose for his life. Who separated me from the time that I was in the womb. My life was known to God. There was a reason for my existence. God's plan for Paul wasn't designed when Paul was 30 or 40. God didn't look around and say, you know what? I'll bet that guy would probably fit the bill. I bet I could, you know what? I was looking for somebody like him. No, when Paul was still in the womb and that little heart began to beat, God already knew what he was going to do with that man. Called him, separated him, had a plan for him, even before the foundation of the world. Do you know that's true of you and I too? When you were in the womb, God knew what he intended to do with your life. There was a purpose. God is not making it up as he goes along. There was a design, there's a reason, there's a plan. You're breathing because God had some things for you and I to do. And he had some things in mind for Paul and overlooked all the nonsense in Paul's life waiting for that moment, that right moment when it was time for Paul to get saved. And Paul says so here, separated me from my mother's womb, from the time I was in that womb, the call of God was upon my life. The same was true of Jeremiah, whom the Bible says God called while he was still in the womb. Same is true of you. You might not have known, had any idea what God's plans were for you, but God knew. God knew the day he was going to save you, and God knew what he intended to do with you. Now, all of those things may not have come to pass in your life. You may not have fulfilled the purpose for which God called you. And that's sad if we don't, because that's where our rewards lie in heaven, is to fulfill the purpose for which God called us. But God had a purpose before he saved you. He didn't make it up on the spot. He had a reason for saving us. There was a reason behind the call. And Paul said, from my mother's womb, this was true. And then it says, and called me by his grace. That means the purpose of God, there was a purpose in God's mind early on, even from the foundation of the world. Look at Romans chapter 8. Paul says much about this call in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. A familiar verse that we know well, Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose, right? So the call of God is according to, that means in harmony with, in line with, for the purpose of accomplishing what God had in his mind for you. He called you with that end in mind. He called us because there's something over here that God wanted you to get from where you are, out of that pit where he found you, pick you up, save you, wash you in his blood, give you a reason for living and breathing, but not just because he wanted to see you rescued from that pit. He had something over here, some end in mind, some work for you to do, some reward in heaven that he could give you. The Bible says that your rewards are already reserved in heaven for you. And this Christian life is just a matter of not losing those things that the Lord has already reserved for you in heaven. You can lose those things. Because in the mind of God, when he calls you, he has a purpose for you. And assuming that that purpose would be fulfilled in your life, the rewards are waiting. So somewhere along the way, between the day of your salvation and the day of your death, if you fulfill the purpose of your calling, then the rewards are yours. I mean, that's Bible. And if somewhere along the way you don't fulfill the purpose of your calling, then those rewards are given to somebody else. Right? That's what the Bible says. Take away from that one and it's given to somebody else. But Paul was called on purpose. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we're not going to get into this portion in much depth right now. We'll do it later when we come to chapter 9. But as you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with what subject primarily? Who knows from reading their Bible? What's the main subject of those three chapters? Go ahead, just blurt it out. With Israel. God's relationship with Israel. And Paul explains, how is it that a nation could have known God for a couple of thousand years or more in the Old Testament and then be set aside? How is that possible? How is it possible that that God could allow them to be blinded and to miss the truth of Jesus Christ, set them aside and take the gospel to the Gentiles? How could that be? What was this? Was this God's plan? Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 tells you God knew it in his foreknowledge. He knew what would happen. God allowed Israel to fail and to fall and then to be set aside. And so in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, very important part of the Word of God, because it shows you how God works. He had a purpose in calling Israel. They did not fulfill that purpose. And so their blessings and their privileges were lost. And in Romans chapter 9, look at verse number 9, it says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Notice in the same verse there, once again, the word call and the word purpose. And he's showing you an example in the life of Sarah. And you know that Sarah had a son, Isaac, and that Sarah's handmaid had a son, and that in the calling of those two, there was a purpose being fulfilled. And as you know, we've taught here many times, the principle of election means what? That you were chosen to be saved in eternity past? Is that what election means? No. Election is a principle and almost a law in the Scriptures, where many times, in almost every case, the first is set aside and the second is established. And you see that dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Bible, where the first is set aside, like in the case of Ishmael, is set aside. The firstborn son of Abraham is set aside. And the secondborn, Isaac, is established in his place. There are many, many examples of that in the Bible. But notice what this verse says, is that when God set this whole thing up, when God, in effect, called Abraham unto him, made a promise to Abraham of a son. This is all part of Abraham's calling. Because when God called Abraham, he called him to himself and promised to bless Abraham, that through Abraham his seed would be a blessing to the whole earth. This is all part of God's call to Abraham. But notice, in that call is a purpose that God was working out. It says in verse number 11, the children being not yet born, meaning before Isaac was born and before Ishmael was born, God already had a purpose in mind. Why did he even allow Ishmael to be born? Why didn't, when Abraham went in and Hagar conceived, God could have had that child be stillborn. That child could have died in the womb. Why did God allow that to happen? Because there was a purpose that God was working out in these events unfolding. God was showing a truth. God wanted through this call to Abraham a truth to be revealed. And it goes on to say, in verse 11, let's read it again. "For the children being not yet born," speaking of Isaac and Ishmael, "neither having done any good or evil." So when God chose to reject Ishmael and to bless Isaac, it was not because he looked at Ishmael and said, I don't like that kid. I don't like what he's doing there in the womb. I don't like him kicking like that. What an obnoxious look. No, it had nothing to do with their works. Why did God call you to be saved? It's because he looked at you and said, wow, I really like you. I really like you. I don't like your neighbor, but I like you. You should get saved. Your neighbor, he can go to hell. But you, I like. No, God doesn't call you based on you. God doesn't call you based on your works. That the calling of God is according to a purpose that has nothing to do with you and the kind of a person that you are. God calls some pretty strange people to be saved. Amen? I mean, we are not, praise the Lord is right. I mean, we are not the cream of the crop. Right? We are not, you know, this is not the top echelon of society here in this room. I mean, some of you may be, but I mean, let's be honest. That's not what God was looking for. So his call in calling Abraham and knowing what he was going to do with Ishmael and Isaac, before the children were even born, the call of God that he knew would be fulfilled when Isaac came unto him had a purpose behind it. What was the purpose? That his purpose, according to election, might stand. In other words, God was going to show a truth. Through the birth of these two boys, what was the truth? The first would be set aside and the second would be established. And all through the Scriptures, man, that truth is reiterated again and again and again and again. There are probably hundreds of examples of that in the Scriptures, where the first is allowed to fall and the second is established in its place. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Ephraim and Manasseh. I mean, it goes on and on. The first man, Adam, failed. Second man, Jesus Christ, succeeded. All right. There's dozens and the first birth, your physical birth. Where's that going to get you? Hole in the ground, hell. That's why you needed a second birth. All right. So through that calling of those, it's just using those two boys as an example. Through that calling, there was a purpose behind it and a truth behind it that God wanted to reveal. So God called them in such a way because God had a truth that through that incident, He was going to show the world. We know it today and can see it in the Scriptures because God had that in His mind before He called those men. Listen, before He called you, God had some truth that He wanted your life to reveal to this world. There was a reason behind it. God, every calling has a truth that God wants revealed through that calling. Some truth of God that He wants to be made manifest to the world. In Ishmael and Isaac's case, that was it. That the truth, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Right? So the calling of God in that case was according to a purpose. Paul's calling was according to a purpose. The Lord said, "For this purpose I've appeared unto thee." We are the called according to His purpose. God called Paul according to a purpose. God called you according to a purpose. You better find out why He saved you. You better know why you're saved. Was it just to keep you out of hell? No. God saved you for a reason. You'll never be happy unless you fulfill that reason. You'll never be rewarded in heaven unless you know and fulfill that purpose for which you were called. He was called purposefully. God had a purpose in mind through that call. A truth to be revealed. Not just a truth to be revealed through your lips. I'm not talking about He called you so that your lips could open and preach the gospel. I'm talking about the fact that God saves such as we are. The fact that He would save you and me is a message to the world. Is a message to angels. God saved us because God had a reason in it. God wanted a truth to be made evident. This is clear from the Scriptures. Look at the fact that God would save such as we are. What are we? Well, we're the ungodly, for one. The fact that God would save the ungodly, what message is there in that? That our righteousness is just filthy rags. It's not the righteous that need the Savior. It's the unrighteous that need the Savior. That's us. And there is none righteous. No, not one. So the fact that God would save the ungodly, there's a truth in that for the world to see. In other words, how best? God saved you according to a purpose. The purpose is so that the world could see that God has mercy and saves the ungodly. That means if you ever have an opportunity to testify about your Savior and about your salvation, it should be clear from you that it's not by works of righteousness which I've done. It's not by my own works. It's according to His mercy. My righteousness gets me nowhere with God. And you may have a lot of righteousness this morning in your eyes, and you may think, you may be one of those people here today who think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. There's a lot of goodness in me. I look in the mirror and I see a lot of good. God doesn't see any. So that can't be true. I can list all my good qualities. God doesn't think very highly of all your good qualities. Because none of those good qualities, none of your righteousness could stand you before a holy God. could stand you before a God who is perfect. Now, your good qualities might put you in good standing with your buddies or, you know, with society or with an employer. But come before a holy, righteous God who has no sin, in whom there is no darkness at all. And all your good qualities in front of Him just melt and vanish away. And there you are in all your filthiness. There you are in all your sin. And God wants that truth to be made clear through your salvation. God wants that truth to be evident to this world around you. You know, it's a sad day when a Christian who's really saved and has an opportunity to tell somebody about his Savior or about his salvation would say, well, yeah, I remember I was about 25 when I prayed that sinner's prayer. Huh? A lot of people think a sinner's prayer gets you saved. No, you and I are supposed to understand, what is this salvation we have? This salvation we have is my ungodliness and my unrighteousness and my sin was put on Christ. And when I believed in Him and trusted Him, His righteousness was given to me. We have the righteousness of Christ, not because we're godly, but because God imputes it to us when we believe on Jesus Christ. See, that God called me so that that truth could be evident to the world. God wanted to, even the angels are watching, I think. I don't know if the angels scratch their heads, but I picture them sometimes. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that you and I are a testimony and a witness even to those creatures in heavenly places. In fact, go look at it for a second. I wanted to show you that. Called according to a purpose, that the truth, a truth could be evident through our salvation. What truth is that? That God has mercy on the ungodly. I want to tell you this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and maybe you feel without hope, maybe you feel that the Lord could never love somebody like you or save somebody like you, or that there's somebody like you that has no reason to even be optimistic about the future, let me tell you something. God loves you this morning. Look around you. Everybody in this room was in the same condition at one time, without hope, without Christ in this world. And the Lord wants you to know. He called us so that it would be evident to us that God saves people like us. God saves the ungodly. He not only saves the ungodly, miracle of miracles, He saves Gentiles. He saves Gentiles. Now that was a surprise even to the apostles. Is that the Lord would bless the Gentiles in the way that He had blessed the Jews? The 12 apostles weren't sure that that was possible. Peter had to be convinced. You know the story. Peter had to be persuaded by God through a vision and then several times to even go to the house of Cornelius. By the way, that took place in Jaffa. We were in Jaffa, in the city where Peter was on the rooftop by the seaside when Cornelius sent from Caesarea. We also went to Caesarea. Cornelius in the Bible, the first Gentile to get saved in the Bible, lived in Caesarea. We walked in Caesarea. We got some sand out of the amphitheater in Caesarea. And Cornelius lived in Caesarea and sent word down to Jaffa. And Peter was there in the house of Simon the Tanner on the rooftop by the seaside. And Peter traveled up to Caesarea and gave the gospel to Cornelius, the Italian. And Cornelius got saved. But Peter wasn't convinced that a Gentile could get this blessing. He had to be persuaded by God. Peter didn't know what the Lord was about to do, but what a blessing that God was going to open up salvation to the outsiders. That's us. We were on the outside looking in for thousands of years. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just saying called according to a purpose. In other words, God saved you. He wants it clear to the world. He wants it to be clear to the world that God has mercy on the unworthy. Mercy on the ungodly. God saves the ungodly. God saves the unfit. God has loving kindness for those who don't deserve heaven. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've never been saved. Let me tell you this morning, God loves you and will save you this morning if you'll trust Him. If you'll believe on Him. He'll save you like He did Mila 2 weeks ago and Joseph and like He did you some time ago. He'll save the ungodly. And what a blessing that He'll save Gentiles. That's us in this room. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time in our past, before the time of the cross, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the Gentile population. That was our position. And Paul says, remember that. Don't forget that. Remember, that was you. He's not talking about you individually, but Gentiles collectively here. Gentiles as a people, the uncircumcision, that's us. That's what we were called. It says, verse 13, there's another one of those buts. Amen? But now, since the cross, but now because of Christ, but now that the gospel of grace has been given, but now because of Calvary, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Skip down to verse number 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then just skip down to chapter 3. It says, For this cause. What cause? See, when Paul was called to make these truths known, to make them manifest, that God is now calling out from among the Gentiles a people for His name, that God is saving the ungodly, saving the unworthy, saving those who have no works of righteousness to offer up to God, saving Gentiles who never in a million years could ever hope to try to keep the law. Like Paul said, he kept the law. Paul observed the law. He was an obedient, law-observing Jew. And he even said that according to the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless. Paul did everything that the law required of him. And when he failed, he brought to God the sacrifices that the law required so he could be blameless before God. But it wasn't enough to save him. What hope would a Gentile have then? Who wouldn't even know about the sacrifices, who wouldn't even know about what to bring God, who wouldn't know about the laws and how to be right with God. The Gentiles were foreigners. They were outsiders. They were strangers to all those things. That's why Paul says, without hope, no shot in the world. You know, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you were hopeless. You may have been a success in some ways, but you had no hope without Jesus Christ. No hope. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were sometimes far off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. And then it goes on to say in chapter 3, Paul says, For this cause, because of this truth, to make this thing known, to declare this thing, in other words, to make it clear, to preach this, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What mystery? Verse 5, the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. See, he's still continuing on the same thought he just said in chapter 2. That the Gentiles who were separated and far off and had no hope, that's us in this room, that we were outside the plan of God, that how God was going to save Gentiles and put them in a body, the body of Christ, was a mystery to the apostles. They didn't see this coming. It wasn't revealed to them in advance. And Paul was called for this purpose, to make this known. I'm saying God calls us, even you and I individually, to make truth known. Paul was called for this purpose. He says, for this cause, God gave me grace, so that I could understand this mystery, and then not only understand this mystery, verse number 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And then verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, kind of the conclusion of this whole passage, to the intent. You go back to 2:11 and consider that passage from 2:11 all the way down to 3:10. It's all kind of one big theme. Paul says, you Gentiles were on the outside. Look at the mercy of God and the goodness of God, that He would allow His people, Israel, to fall, for whom He had been preparing for thousands of years, preparing them for the coming of His Son, knowing they would reject Him. And God knowing that once Israel rejected Jesus Christ, he would turn to the rest of the Gentile world and take the gospel to you and I, and that we would get saved. And then Paul says, to the intent, verse 10, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. Called you, called for a purpose. That through the fact that you are saved is meant to tell a story, is meant to show a truth. You and I have to make sure that in our life, we're not only living as we should as a Christian, but that somebody can see through us the truth of what God is doing here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe I'm confusing the issue. But that through your life, the world around us could understand what God is up to. What is God doing? The world wants to, they don't know God, they don't know what He's up to, they don't know what He does, they don't care. But you know what? Your life and mine, we are left on this earth that through our life, the world can see what God is doing. He's saving the ungodly. He's calling the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And Paul says to this intent, that even to those creatures, those beings in heavenly places, that would be the angels, I guess, right? That the manifold wisdom of God would be evident. That even the angels are watching. Say, oh, that's what God was doing. Wow, that's how God works. Look at the mercy of God. Look at the grace of God. Look at the amazing love of God. I'm saved and somebody ought to see in me that God is full of love. I'm saved and somebody ought to see through me that, wow, God is merciful. That guy would be saved. That guy would be saved not because of himself, but because of Jesus Christ. See, my life and your life is supposed to help an unknowing world, an ignorant world, learn something about Jesus Christ. See the wisdom of God. See the mercy of God. See how good God is. They're never going to open a Bible and read it, most of them. How are they going to see the goodness and mercy of God? They're supposed to see that truth in you and I. We were called for that purpose. Purposefully. So that God could show Himself real to the world through you. That God could show His mercy to the world. The world could see it through the mercy that God has shown to you and me. How are they going to see it unless I talk about it? Unless I live it? Unless there's a smile on my face and I'm thankful for what God did for me. Unless somehow through the way I live, people around me can know that my Savior is good. My Savior is faithful. He's wise. And look at His mercy that He would save somebody like me. Not because of my works, but because He called us with a purpose. Purposefully. And then last of all, He called Paul permanently. It's also Paul who said this, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Paul was not only called personally and purposefully, but he was called permanently. You know the reason that God called you? He's not going to change His mind. He had a purpose in mind when He saved you. He had something in His mind that He wanted you to accomplish. A reason for your existence. And I want to tell you this, God doesn't change His mind. I know, perfect will, permissive will, and all that stuff. God doesn't change His mind. He had a reason. And He does not change His mind. He said, the gifts and calling, Paul said this in the book of Romans. The gifts and calling of God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind. Did He know what would happen with Israel? Yes, He did. He wasn't changing things as He went along. God saved you for a reason. I wonder, have you fulfilled the reason that God saved you? Have you fulfilled the purpose behind your calling? God called you to something. Are you and I fulfilling it? God doesn't change His mind and say, okay, well, all right, I had in mind missionary for you. You don't like that? Okay, how about doctor? Maybe, no. No, it's not according to your desire. God had a purpose. It's up to you. The Spirit of God will reveal to you that purpose. The Scriptures will show you that purpose. And then it's up to you and I to simply fulfill it. To finish it. To finish our course. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I have, that I might finish my course with joy. My course. What is a course? We think of a course perhaps as a route you take, but that's not the way the word is used in the Bible. It's not a route. In the Bible, do you know what a course is? A course is a time and manner of one's service. That's what a course is. A course is the time and manner of one's service. Paul said, I have finished my course. He's not talking about the route that God had me to take through this old world. No, that's not it at all. Your course, this is the way it's used in the Bible. The priests in the Old Testament were selected and given by lots. The priests were put into 24 different courses. That means they served God only 2 weeks out of the year. Remember Luke chapter 1, verse 5? John the Baptist's father was of the course of Abia. That means a priest was not in the temple 24/7. He wasn't there 12 months out of the year. A priest got to serve for just a short period of time each year. I don't know what he did with the rest of the year. But there were so many sons of Aaron, they all couldn't be at the temple on the same day. I mean, talking about thousands and thousands of priests. They would have been tripping over each other. So the priests were, they drew lots. David selected this. David drew the lots. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you can read about David giving the lots to all the priests. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, you can read about David giving lots and selecting courses for all the heads of the 12 tribes. And he gave, each tribe had 1 month in the year when it was supposed to serve the king. And those lots are given in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And each one of them had a course. And it uses the word course for the first time in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. A course was a time and manner of one's service. When did you get to serve the king? According to your course. It says in Acts chapter 15, when John, speaking of John the Baptist, fulfilled his course. What happened when John the Baptist fulfilled his course? The time and manner of his service was fulfilled. Done. Time to go home. Paul came to the end of his life. He said, I have finished my course. You see, you and I only get a limited time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's calling, He has called you to a course. Your duty to God is to finish that course. To fulfill the time and the manner of your service to the King of Kings. And when you finish your course, time for dessert. You go home and get the dessert. Your life is to fulfill your course. Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That means the call of God on your life is permanent. God had a purpose. You and I are to fulfill that purpose. How are you ever going to know what God wanted you to do? You better get on your knees. You better ask the Lord. You better get in that book and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that how Paul's Christian life started? Yeah, remember? Brother Sutek preached it here. I'm not going to preach his message, but man, what a message. Right? Paul asked two questions. Who are you? And what would you have me to do? Do you know what? Those are the only two questions any Christian ever has to ask. And if you get the answers to those questions, that's all you need in life. Who are you, Lord? And when you get that settled, who Jesus Christ really is, the next question will just naturally come, I'm yours. What would you have me do? And when the Lord answers that question, you don't need to ask any more questions. What would you have me to do? And then He'll show you. And then the rest of your life, it's just your responsibility. Fulfill what He called you to do. Fulfill it. Finish your course. Finish your course. Paul said, he didn't care what was in front of him, what obstacles there were. He said he wanted to finish his course. He wanted to finish his course with joy. Paul's call was personal. Paul's call was purposeful. Paul's call was permanent. Oh, I wish we had time. Paul's call was also prophetic. Now yours isn't, but his was. Paul said concerning his salvation on the road to Damascus, he was as one born out of due time. Right? It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was like one born. His new birth, getting saved, was like one being born prematurely, before the due date, out of due time. What does he mean? He was born prematurely in a sense. It means that his salvation on the road to Damascus is a picture, prophetic, of what God will one day do, I believe, with the nation of Israel. With the nation of Israel. You read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, if we'll take a minute to do this. We won't read it, but just go back there, turn there. Revelation chapter 7. And all of a sudden, toward the end of the tribulation, because most of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, all of a sudden, there are 144,000 saved Jews. Where did they come from? Where did these guys come from? These are not Jehovah's Witnesses, like they like to claim. Revelation chapter 7 makes it very clear. If you can read plain English, you can know who these people are in Revelation chapter 7. It says in verse 1, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Oh, let's skip down. And verse 3, "These angels saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God." He's going to show you some servants of God in the tribulation. This is after the rapture. The church, the body of Christ, is gone. We're in heaven. In the tribulation, the wrath and the judgment of God is being poured out on the earth. Israel is suffering horribly during that time. And yet in the midst of this, all of a sudden, here are 144,000 servants of God. And notice, these are Jews. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Mormons, not Gentiles, not born-again Christians. The body of Christ is already gone by this point. We're in heaven. Notice it says that, verse number 5, "Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad." And he goes down through to make it very clear to you. He mentions each of these tribes and the number from each of those tribes that would be saved. Who are these people? Jews. Jews. Somehow, some way, the blinders have been taken off. They're not serving religion, they're serving God. These are God's servants, and He seals them in their forehead, as He did in Ezekiel. He seals them in their forehead. They are protected. They are marked, in a sense, that they belong to God. What is their purpose? We're not really sure. The Bible doesn't say what they do. All we know is that after God identifies 144,000 of His servants in the midst of the tribulation, the very next verse, He shows you in verse 9, "After this," now John is looking at this from heaven and beholding this, he said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." These guys are in heaven, "before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne." And he wants to know, who are these? And in verse number 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the opening part of chapter 7, you have 144,000 who seem to me to be servants of God who are witnesses. What do you have in the next passage? It may be the fruit of their labors. Looks to me like the very next verse are a multitude of people who may be the fruit of the labors of that 144,000 men. Servants of God in the tribulation. What are they doing to serve God in the tribulation? I'm sure preaching the gospel. I'm sure doing what Paul did. I'm sure, to me, I think of these 144,000 as 144,000 Apostle Pauls with the power of God on their life. And what's the fruit of their ministry? Look at this. A countless number of people who are now in heaven because of that 144,000. How is it that in the middle of the tribulation they would get saved? How is it in the middle of the tribulation, Israel today, living in blindness, in spite of being surrounded by all the archaeological evidence that Jesus walked in their streets? I mean, Jews are taught to be tour guides for Christians. Jews take groups of Christians. Yud has been doing it for 20 years. Been taking Christians to the empty tomb, to the cross, the hill of Calvary, to the Sea of Galilee. Opens his Bible and reads the stories out of the New Testament as to this happened here, this happened here. And yet he does not believe on Jesus. How could a man do that week after week after week? We left on whatever it was, Friday or Saturday. Sunday he had another big group of Christians from Nigeria coming in and he was going to take them on a tour. In spite of all the archaeological evidence that just cries out that God is real, the book is real, Jesus lived, Jesus died, those things are true, has no effect. Paul lived there too. You know what had an effect on Paul? This is what I think. And I didn't know this until this trip. But while we were there, we went outside a certain gate of the city to where what is believed to be the place of crucifixion. Now, there's some controversy whether it is or isn't the place. There's two places that are in contending to be the real spot. But the one that we saw, the one that's considered to be the actual place of crucifixion, seems to have all the evidence from the Bible behind it. It is a hilltop with a skull in the side of the hill. Two holes for the eyes and a hole for the mouth. The Bible says it was a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. In that place, nearby, is a garden, and was a garden in Bible times. Underneath that garden is a huge reservoir, a cistern, which would have watered the garden. And there is an empty tomb, several there, and an empty tomb. Do you know what? To go past that place, do you know what gate of the city you exit from? It's called the Damascus Gate. You go out the Damascus Gate, and the road to Damascus goes right by the Hill of Calvary. Paul got saved on the way to Damascus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 26, when he gives his testimony, just before that, he says that he went about all around Jerusalem looking for Christians to persecute them. He was pretty busy in Jerusalem, and then he got orders to go to Damascus. To go to Damascus, he had to walk right past that hill. And then later, the Lord said, "What are you kicking against the pricks for, Paul?" There was something sticking him. There was something eating at him. There was something. He couldn't forget maybe what took place on that hill. Maybe he couldn't forget what Stephen had said to him in Acts chapter, what he had heard Stephen preach in Acts chapter 7. Something had been working, but you know what? He still wasn't saved. He was still going to go get those Christians, but it wasn't until he actually saw Jesus Christ that he got saved. What's it going to take for a Jew to get saved? I mean, some today get saved like a Gentile gets saved. They just believe the gospel. But how is it that a nation is going to get awakened in a day? You know what the Bible says? They are going to look upon me whom they have pierced. That's what happened to Paul. Finally, on the road to Damascus, Paul looked upon Jesus Christ. He saw that light. He heard that voice. That's why I think Paul's calling is prophetic. You're seeing in Paul's call a prophecy, the future of those servants in the tribulation who may, in that time, hear that voice of Jesus Christ and maybe see him personally or see that light as Paul did. They're going to have to see something to believe. Remember Doubting Thomas? He said, except I see those prints in his hand and that wound in his side, I will not believe. That's the nation of Israel right there. Unless I see it, and you know what? God is going to condescend. God is going to allow them, like he did Paul. I think those servants of God, somehow in the tribulation, are going to see their Savior. Going to look upon him. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10 that they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced and are going to mourn for him. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 6, it says they're going to say to him, "What are these wounds that you have?" And he's going to say, "These are the wounds. I was wounded in the house of my friends." So it's somehow those wounds, somehow their eyes are going to be open. It's like in the Old Testament in Numbers when God said for those who had been bitten by those fiery serpents, what did they have to do? They had to look. They had to see. They had to look up and physically see that serpent on that cross. And by look, now today we look by faith. But God allowed Thomas to see with his eyes. God allowed Saul to see with his eyes. God may allow a nation in the tribulation to see with their eyes. That's why I think Paul's call is prophetic. That's why God says in Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else." Look, he says, look. Open your eyes and look. Thomas was allowed to look, and he believed. Saul was allowed to look, and he believed. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that when Jesus Christ comes, every eye shall see him. And they who pierced him, they're going to see. And their eyes are going to be open. And they're going to believe. So the calling of the Apostle Paul has great significance. Prophetically, personally, purposefully, and permanently. Let me tell you today, you were called personally. You were called by the Spirit of God through the gospel. God knew your name. God saved you for a reason. And your joy in life and your rewards in heaven are going to be according to how you fulfill that purpose in your calling. Are you being faithful to that today? Will you finish your course with joy? Or will you, like some, I think, in that day when Jesus Christ comes and you stand before Him, be ashamed in that day? Let's bow our heads this morning. How are things with you today, Christian? God saved you to be a testimony. God saved you to be a testimony to the world of His saving grace, of His saving power, of His love for sinners. It's supposed to be evident in your life. It's supposed to be evident in your life. Anybody that gets to know you should know that, boy, God loves sinners. Anybody that gets to know you should know that God saves the ungodly. Anybody that gets to know you shouldn't be impressed with how devoted you are to a religion. That's not what God wanted your life to bear witness to. God didn't want your life to bear witness to that you really like your church. Well, that's good if you do, but that's not why you were saved. To bear witness to the world that you really like your church. God saved you to bear witness to the fact that God loves sinners and is merciful even to the ungodly. And that God saves sinners just by His grace. Not according to their works, but just according to His grace. Your life ought to bear witness to this world that Jesus Christ had mercy on the Gentiles. And that we could be saved and we could know Him just by faith. Is your life bearing witness to those things today? If it's so full of garbage and sin that those truths are obscured, then friend, you're never going to know joy, and there's no reward waiting in heaven for you. You got to finish your course. I think, even today, I was thinking about it when I was reading this over again. Maybe that's what it meant when Jesus said, "It is finished." Maybe He also knew He had a course to fulfill. There was a time and manner in which He was to serve. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. There was a time for Jesus to come and a time for His ministry to end. There was a course that He had to fulfill. And when He came to the end of that course, at the time of the cross, He said, "It is finished." Paul said, "I have finished my course." How about you? Will you and I be able to finish our course with joy? Or will we end it in shame and regret and a loss of rewards? How's it going to end for you? Because it will end one day. Your time for serving the Lord is limited. It's a short period of time. And the way in which you serve the Lord is not up to you. You've got to find out what God wanted you to do with your life. It's not your choice. You don't choose based on your preferences. You better find out what God would have you to do. And He'll show you. He'll make it clear. But you got to ask Him. And if you're here today and you're saved, I just urge you, boy, make these things real in your life. Get things right. If there's something that needs to be made right, get it cleaned up today. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Go out of here with something renewed in your heart. Go out of here with the purpose that God called you a little more clear in your mind. Don't be bumping around and wandering around in your life. Get focused on what the Lord would have you to do. And then just be obedient to that. That's a remedy for real happiness. That's a remedy for real happiness. If that's what you're looking for, that's the solution. And if you're here today and you're not saved, there is only one solution for that. It's not church. It's the Savior. It's the one who hung on Calvary. It's the one who was nailed right outside that Damascus gate, who put all your sin, allowed all your sin to be put on Him, and He died in your place. He poured out His blood as a payment for your sin. And you can be saved today. You can have eternal life today if you'll simply trust Him. Without Him, you will go to hell. No matter how good you think you are and how much religion you think you have, without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. There's nothing in between. There's no purgatory in the Bible. It's heaven if you know Christ, and it's hell if you don't. And how about you today? with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just wonder, is there anyone here today you'd say, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to talk to someone about it. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that today before we go home? Is there anyone at all? You just say, pray for me. Here's my hand. Pray for me today. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anyone like that at all? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Not going to be any pressure from us. But if you know you have a need in your heart today, we'll help you with it. We'll pray with you about it and show you from the Scriptures how the Lord can meet that need for you. Is there anyone at all? We're going to go home now, but lift your hand if you'd like us to pray for you. Anyone at all? Just slip it up and put it right back down. Okay, yes, ma'am. All right, anyone else? Just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. If you know you have a need, you want to be sure that you're saved, could we pray for you today and pray with you today? Is there anyone at all? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. All right. Father, Lord, you've seen our hearts. And Father, you've seen the hand of this dear lady. Father, please give her the assurance of her salvation. Help her, Lord, to just rest on your promises. And remember, Lord, that it is finished. You completed all the work that you had to do to save us, to redeem us. And Father, may you just help her, Lord, that she would have that peace in her heart, Lord. And